believe him to be one that we can indeed expect to receive a message from the Lord through his ministry. And his subject for us this afternoon is that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. The great and meaning of you, Lord.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Well, once again, we'd like to bring you the love and the greetings of the friends in Akron and also those down in West Palm Beach. And also thank those of you over the course of yesterday who might have remembered Sister Kay and Sister Ellen Chaput in prayer about their respective grandfather and father, because we found out last night that what they thought was going to be a very delicate operation, in fact, was, but he came through it beautifully and seems to be doing extremely well. So for those who remember them in spiritual uplift, Sister Ellen and Sister Kay did quite well through the trial. Okay, we'd like everybody to kind of relax, take a real deep breath, stretch if you have to, because we have a lot of work to do and we're on a heavy stomach after having that nice feast. Tendency is kind of lean back and relax, and we're going to try to keep you from sleeping. What we're going to be talking about today is something that is of absolute vital nature to the new creation. Brother Tom touched on it nicely yesterday, because it is indeed in reference to the third aspect of our theme text, being instant in prayer, or prayer in general, being instant, being an attitude that we should always maintain. And it was also rather nice that our theme text, John 16:24, appeared on the book table this morning. I happened to look over there and see that. The theme text, of course, is, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And so the thought behind this is that if we do not ask, we cannot receive. And without the attitude of asking, then we are not going to fully utilize the benefits that we have of our association with the Heavenly Father and His Son. We kind of like to think of this talk, or this consideration we have this afternoon, as being the power of positive prayer from a practical standpoint. As we mentioned before, John 16:24 is indeed our theme text. We'd like to read it. And we're going to back up a couple of verses to give you some context in that. Go back to the 23rd verse. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, in Philippians 4:6, we're taught that we should be anxious for nothing. And indeed, if we do have an active prayer line, we will have no need of being anxious for anything. We might ask, why is prayer necessary? And probably one of the best single paragraphs written on the subject can be found in the June 25th manna, and its connections with Colossians 4:2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Every trial of faith and patience is an occasion for prayer, for the promised succor. Every failure to gain victory is an occasion for a prayer for forgiveness, and as well for divine blessing, that the lesson of our own weakness may be deeply impressed, so that in the next similar trial we may promptly apply for and lay hold upon the grace to help that is promised. Every victory over self is an occasion for prayer, that we be not high-minded or puffed up, but keep humble and watchful for the next attack of the great adversary. Every service for the truth becomes an occasion for a prayer of thanks for the privilege of serving the great King, and mayhap to have suffered something for his cause, and a reason for supplication for further opportunities for service and grace to use them wisely. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. Now, if we were to turn to the question book, page 541, we'd find an article about 4.5 pages, which is a little unusual for the question book. Why it is necessary to pray for others? And we find that one of the ways that we can bring that out is that in as much as we pray and help others in their experiences, it, number one, makes us aware of their vulnerabilities, but also our own. And, of course, we recognize that the first obligation of the church is for the bride to make herself ready, and secondly, to assist her co-brides along with her. We find it is a Christian lifeline. Indeed, our very entry into our heavenly relationship was a prayer, that of consecration. Mark 14 and 38 tells us that we must watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Six volume pages, approximately 679 to about 685, 686, has a rather lengthy section on prayer. And this one particular thought we thought is especially beautiful from page 680. Pastor says, prayer is the attempt to gain access to the presence of God and hold communion with Him. His power and His ability is mind-boggling, but to be able to communicate with Him in the low station that we hold is even more so. Hebrews 4:16, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And again from Pastor Russell, because prayer brings the soul into the presence of the Lord, it prepares the way for the divine blessings and superlative joys. Also, prayer is only for this side of the veil. When we go beyond, our prayers will cease. Now, we want to point out there are several different forms or types of prayers, and we want to briefly point out their differences and also who might share in these various different types. The first prayer in general is any petition, whether it be great or small, and whatever of the following subheadings we might use. Supplication. Supplication is a special desire, an earnest entreaty, an intense form of prayer, or longing desire. So when we go to the Lord over something that we feel very strongly about, we are going to go in supplication. Now we have another further extent of that called importuning. And I think we all have heard the story of the importunate widow. Importuning implies persistence and repeated prayer. And another example we have of that of Daniel praying for 3 weeks. We're going to get into that a little bit later on. Next we have a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. And this one prayer is pointed out in reprint 58:35, blue through 37, is a prayer that anyone can give. It makes no difference whether it is someone who is spirit begotten, whether it is someone in the court, or even in fact someone in the world. Anyone rendering praise and thanksgiving unto God may fully do so, whether in or out of covenant relationship with God. However, we do recognize that one who is not in covenant with relationship with God, those prayers will not be heard, but as pointed out in Cornelius, will be held in reservation until the proper time. So we would certainly discourage none from offering that type of prayer. Another interesting point is that as we grow, the pastor points out, prayer should become more of thanksgiving and less of supplication or importuning or request. Indeed, the pastor speaks very glowingly of many hours spent rendering thanksgiving and praise to the Heavenly Father. Finally, we have worship. And worship is a form that any can give. It means to do reverence, a bowing down, an acknowledgement of majesty, or to prostrate oneself. It is one thing to cheer a king, for all can do that, but the special feature of the consecrated is that it is another to be associated with and received by a king. And so that is the special privilege that we have. Who may be heard? First of all, we have the consecrated. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye may ask what you will. Pastor points out that it is high time that we recognize, or that the difference between the church and the world shall be more distinctly discerned. There is indeed, as that we all recognize, a grand difference between the privileges and opportunities of the world, that of the great company and that of the church, and even those in the court. Each different step is a different level of association with the Heavenly Father. That comes to us, reprint 5692, that's 5692, column 2, paragraph 1. As is pointed out in our tabernacle studies, Exodus 30, verses 34 and 38, or 34 through 38, and also chapter 37, verse 29, that no one was allowed to make incense save the priests who were to offer it. Revelation 5 and 8 points out that our prayers are like a sweet perfume. I don't think we have to go into too much detail about the privileges of the church. We're going to be speaking a little bit more specifically as we go on. We'd now like to turn to the children of the consecrated and what they have. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7th chapter. And the 14th verse. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. And so we recognize that our children have a special relationship with the Heavenly Father. Some of this points out that they will continue with this until the age of accountability if they do not make any consecration of their own. Of course, we recognize that has to do with an individual maturity and not a chronological age. We'd like to point out along the lines of reprint 952, believe paragraph 10, and reprint 5833, paragraph 5. Also, the sixth volume, page 684, deals with our attitude of how we work with our children and teaching our children to pray. Reprint 799, paragraph 9, says that out of a willing mind and out of thankful and loving hearts is the manner in which our children should be taught to pray. Parents should set the example by their trust in and love for God. Now, we mentioned something yesterday, sort of in our testimony of the chart, but the point that we really thought we could focus on that today is the fact that through the association of the years, our daughter was able to recognize a special relationship and just assumed that that chart would have been protected since it was a representation of God's Word. And we begin to see, as children are inculcated with that sort of attitude as they grow up, that they just commonly believe and accept that the divine protection and the divine manifestation, and begin themselves to trust in the Lord. So we should encourage them to pray over matters that are weighty in their minds, even though it may seem trivial to us, or to pray and look for the Lord's leading in their experiences. Reprint, 1865, paragraph 12. That as children cross the threshold to meet the world's temptations, His wisdom and providence may be invoked to so shape their circumstances and surroundings as to show them eventually the sure, safe way in the folly of pursuing any other course. We should encourage the use of prayer and help them to see the answer to prayer. And of course, where the pastor saw it as an evil day in his case, I think every generation of modern day parent can look forward and say almost with thanks that their child is not currently undergoing the experiences that other children are, and how thankful many of us are that our child raising days are over and that we don't have one that is young, because it seems each year brings new tests and trials and difficulties for children in the world. Indeed, as we look to their plight, we can even more appreciate the need of the kingdom. In the court condition, page 682 in the sixth volume, points out that those in the court condition have a limited ability to pray, or can pray in a limited manner, that their prayers are ones to move on towards consecration, to see more of the plan, and to help clean themselves up. And those are basically the framework within which they have privilege. Now we find if we are to pray, we have to know to whom we're going to pray or through whom we're going to pray. John 16 and 23, which you've already read, says that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So the request goes to the Father in the name of the Son. Although the pastor does say that on occasion there is nothing wrong in praying directly to the Son. What sort of attitude do we bring to our prayers? First, we must come in faith. Matthew 21 and 22, which I think we'll take time here to read. We might also mention along with that Hebrews 4:16 that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. In all things, whatever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So again, we have the thought of boldly, in faith, with belief. And so consequently, it shows we should be in an attitude of expectancy in regards to our prayers. There's an old Irish saying that says, when you pray for potatoes, pick up a hoe. It means, if you aren't willing to be prepared for the blessings you're to receive, why should the Father give them to you? Also pointed out, we should not say our prayers, but we are to pray. Praying could give the thought of just random speaking if we say our prayers. Reprint 5835, paragraph 5, has a particularly lovely point, and one that I think maybe all too often we fail to use, and that is, we should not think of uttering a single word that we do not mean or have not thought upon already. And brethren, I think we're all probably guilty, I know it, certainly I myself am, of frequently going to the Lord with a particular petition, and pretty soon we find we're stumbling around or we're not really focused the way we should be. How much better to organize our thought first and then take it to the Father. The greater our earnestness, the more acceptable the prayer, the greater the consequent blessing. We should also be alert to note when we receive an answer to a petition. For indeed, the answer may come in a different way than we might expect. And if so, we will miss it, and definitely miss a particular blessing and leading of the Lord, one that would certainly reaffirm our sonship. Kind of reminds us of a story that we heard, one of faith. And I'm sure you've all heard about the one about the mountain where the person goes out and says, well, you can move mountain if you pray hard enough. So he prays all night, and the next morning wakes up, looks out, and of course the mountain's still there, and he says, I thought so. We know that no one with that kind of attitude is going to move a mountain, but we heard another one which we thought was even better. And it certainly gives the thought of an answer coming in a different way. man is going out to look at a particularly beautiful location, and he's standing on this edge of a cliff looking down into a chasm about 1,000 feet below. And as he's standing there, all of a sudden he hears a little crumble, and the ground breaks underneath him, and he starts to fall into the chasm. He's madly flailing away, and fortunately, all of a sudden, he stops dead in the air, and he looks around, and he's being held by this little tiny branch about 20 feet below the lip of the cliff. And he looks down, and 1,000 feet below is this rocky valley with a little bit of water going through it, and he knows he's going to die. He has no hope. So on the faint chance somebody's up there, he begins to call up over the edge of the cliff, going, "Is anybody up there?" No answer. So about 10 minutes later, he calls back again. "Is anybody up there?" He hears his voice. "Yes, I am here." He goes, "Help me." He says, "I will help you if you do exactly what I tell you to do." And he frantically hanging on, and he sees the branches beginning to break, and he goes, "I'll do anything you say. Just tell me what to do." And the voice comes down from over the side of the cliff and says, "Let go of the branch, and I will save you." And there's this long pause. And all of a sudden, coming up from the side, over the edge of the cliff, you hear, "Is anybody else up there?" See, sometimes, brethren, we may be looking for a direct answer to prayer in a very obvious manner. And it may be indeed that the Lord is going to give us a complete curve in the answer to that prayer. Unless we are really looking and being watchful and observant, we may totally miss that particular blessing. Indeed, if the prayer is answered as we ask the prayer, it may work in complete opposition to the Heavenly Father's will. Another aspect frequently asked, how should we physically go about praying? Reprint 3640 and also Reprint 2501, he points out the merit of praying on one's knees. He says that Daniel felt he should give no less reverence and humility to God than he did to earthly kings. And this particular manner is especially promoted for use in private. In fact, the pastor mentions his use of it in the morning and nighttime prayers. He also points out that standing is a sign of respect, and with a bowed head, there would certainly be nothing at all improper in that, and even points out we can't always go to the Lord in prayer on our knees. As he points out, standing is a sign of respect found in a judge's courtroom or when, for instance, a lady enters a room that people used to stand up, not so frequent anymore. But another particular thought given in the question book, page 546, which we particularly liked in the discussion of the subject, he says, God is no respecter of form in the matter. It is the heart. And if the heart kneels, he then is pleased. We particularly like that thought. It is the heart that kneels, not the body. How often do we go to prayer? Hourly, if need be. Reprint 5745. This is one that we tend to look at, particularly if you're in the middle of the day and find need for prayer. You always find that interruptions take place. Or particularly late at night when we're rather tired and we try to concentrate and focus our prayers and all sorts of strange thoughts drift in. Reprint 5746 says that improper thoughts during prayer, and he mentions the fact that they are indeed frequent, business sin or worldly interests can come in, that we're to resist those. He points out if we are drowsy and we find our thoughts wandering, that we should raise our head if it's bowed, to open our eyes if necessary and raise them heavenward. Secondly, that we should endeavor to try to find a time and a place free from interruptions. For instance, if you're going to pray, why not take the phone off the hook for a few minutes? I guarantee you won't have your phone ringing. If we have difficulty in praying or concentrating for protracted times, then the best thing to do is, as we mentioned before, consider what it is that you're going to petition him in advance, form it, and then he says, go in prayer in a shortened but intensified form. We also have the reference to praying without ceasing. Points out that our heart should go out continually to the Lord for his guidance in all our affairs and experiences. It is this attitude of prayer that we should carry with us at all times, just as it says, instant in prayer. Never should have to delay going to the Heavenly Father. In fact, he points out our life indeed should be one continuous prayer. All right, what do we pray for? Number one, we can pray for deliverance from a trial. We don't want to pray for deliverance from all trials, or we don't want to pray for trials too far in advance. We also, if we find something becomes so burdensome we just don't think we can bear it, if we petition him for relief, we should always follow it, as we do with all prayers, that not my will but thine be done. We might hang on to the promise of Psalm 141 and 9, to keep me from the snares which they have laid for me. Additionally, we might pray for forgiveness. He hath offended me over 100 part as much as I have offended thee. He hath been very ungrateful to me, but not 100th part as ungrateful as I have been to thee. So consequently, we don't want to ever put ourselves in a position that is unmerciful towards the offenders. We also might, along that line, if we start finding difficulty in that, consider the Father's forgiveness of us, especially since we cannot claim blindness. We also can pray for a pure heart, for a pure heart certainly makes forgiveness much easier. We can pray for the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and also 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, agape love. One of the particular favorite scriptures of mine, James 1 and 5, in regards to wisdom. If any lack wisdom, ask, and it shall be given. We can pray for opportunities for service. First of all, for our other brethren. We point out John 17 and also Romans 15 and 1, that the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, recognizing each one of us have our own particular weaknesses and have need of others bearing us up. Prayer for the brethren is not the least we can do for them. Indeed, it is the most we can do for them. Additionally, we can pray for rulers, that they rule wisely in harmony with God's purpose as they might affect us. Reprint 3600, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We can pray for assistance in several temporal affairs in regards to certain things. One, our health, inasmuch as that we might have enough peace of mind and relieve stress so we can function as a new creature. But we certainly do not ask for health in a general sense. As far as business affairs, we can ask for the Lord's help in wisdom not to be overcharged with the cares of this life. And lastly, in regards to poverty, we have full license to pray that our food and water be sure. That's as far as it goes, as far as the temporal things. But especially, and most important of all, we have a license to pray for the Holy Spirit, to gain the spirit of holiness, the spirit of God, the spirit of love, the spirit of sound mind, the spirit of truth. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11 and 13. What do we not pray for? Number one, we do not pray for the benefit of the flesh, for indeed we are covenanted to sacrifice it. And if our health is to go in part of that sacrifice, so be it. We really don't need the fleshly body all that much. We are not to pray for more than it is promised, either in the future or the present life. Certainly not riches, or talents, an exalted position or recognition. These have no place in a Christian's prayers. We do not pray for those who have gone into second death, 1 John 5 and 16. For indeed they are unrecoverable, and they are best forgotten. And lastly, we are never again to pray for restitution rites where they have been consecrated and are forever gone from us. Now, where we can pray? Well, we have public prayers and private prayers. Public prayers would include the gathering of the church. So these are some of the guidelines for public prayers. Number one, they are short, to the point, and direct. Number two, they are not a sermon. They are not to be used to teach. And they are not to discourse on God's plan. I think we've all heard some of the stories of years ago when maybe the brethren were a little bit more direct in their, shall we say, rubbing one another or chastising one another when a particular problem was. And I'll not forget the story, I don't know exactly who it involved, but about the one brother was asked to pray and practically gave the divine plan in his prayer. The speaker got up and said, "Well, you've just heard my discourse," sat down and walked off the platform. So, lest that ever happen to one of us, have the embarrassment of having the speaker we're asking a blessing on, we must remember the necessity then of keeping them short. Additionally, he points out that if we are at a public meeting, not one of the church, but some sort of gathering of those of the world, that we are not to offer a public prayer there. He says, we go to that meeting as a private citizen, not as a son of God. Reprint 20:24. And along that line, he pointed out legislative, social, or educational meetings. Sort of reminds us of a real estate luncheon we were at one time, and I was there with my a number of people from our office, and sitting next to me was my sales manager, and the president of the board was a born-again Christian, so he opened the luncheon with a prayer. And after he finished his, then I began my silent prayer at my seat, and my sales manager looked over to me afterwards. He said, "What's wrong? Doesn't he pray to the same God?" And I looked at him and I said, "No, he doesn't." And it turned into a bit of an opportunity for witness. It also kind of would make us think twice about going to meetings if we have to go not as a son of God, but as a private citizen. We all have probably read about the account of the danger of offering prayers to the public instead of in public, where he mentions about the one article, I think in a paper or something, that it was the best prayer ever offered to a Boston discourse, or Boston audience, not offered and heard by a Boston audience, but offered to them. If we consider our prayers in private, when it speaks of our going into our closet, it's basically referencing a quiet place, a place where we can find peace and solitude. When we go is as often as possible or needed. Indeed, there's not even necessity for always being extremely formal to it. There may be times where you're driving down the street, somebody cuts you off or something, and you suddenly see the hand of God protecting you, and you can instantly, even driving, take that second or minute to thank the Heavenly Father right then and there for His overruling providence. Our prayers can be either oral or silent, makes no difference there, except for one. And the pastor points out that when we go to make our consecration, it is best offered orally. His reasons for doing it that way is, number one, it is a much deeper imprint on us and makes a greater impression upon ourselves. And second, it implies even greater sincerity. The importance of praying correctly. We were mentioning before about our Thursday manna text for the testimony meetings. And James 5 and 3, "You receive not because you ask amiss," is, I believe, our text for this week. want to point out one particular error that can be found, and that's in the Tabernacle of Helping Hands, page 195, page 43, or excuse me, question 43. And in that particular point, it says that if we ask amiss, petition through our Lord, that our Lord will, in essence, intercept that improper petition and not present it in order to save us. Now, the pastor points out, I think it's in reprint 1866 at the end, if not there, somewhere else, but we found an instance where he particularly pointed out that there had been times, even in his own life, that he found that he had prayed for something amiss and that it indeed had been granted. One of the things he cited along that line is perhaps praying for maybe a sick relative that we have that we're entrusted to take care of. And we pray that they might be saved or protected. And it's not in our best spiritual interests, but he allows it to happen. And soon we find that all our time is being taken up taking care of that individual. They've been spared, but instead our life has become a continuing burden, and we end up missing meetings, or we miss conventions, or we don't have as much time to study. And pointed out that if it is answered amiss, that it might be that it would work a hardship on our flesh to allow us to see the folly of our request, that we might pray more wisely in the future. And that, again, is the point why we would then say all prayer should be including not our will, but thy will be done. We also always want to pray in harmony with the plan. We would not suddenly see great numbers to come into the church if we clearly understand that's not to be happening at this point in time. We would not want to be praying, as pointed out before, those we see going previously associated with us, going completely contrary-wise in the state that we just aren't going to get them to listen anymore. To do so would, again, not be in harmony. Or, in extreme case, pray for Satan eventually to see the light and all his followers, that they would be saved. Again, we recognize those things are not in accordance with the plan. But there are many more subtle things that I think each one of us in our daily experiences might find that we could easily pray contrary to God's plan. Question book, page 539 to 540, addresses part of the subject of vain repetitions. And that was something that was brought to my attention not too long ago, and that is that frequently in my prayers I used to address the Heavenly Father 3, 4, 5, 6 times, maybe every third, fourth sentence, sort of readdress him. Much the way as when we're talking to somebody, you know, we keep maybe using their name over again. And the pastor kind of pointed out that while that was not too terrible, it would be better if we didn't. He also addresses the idea of not getting into the habit of saying the same thing, that can become a vain repetition. We make the same request, we phrase it the same way every time we go to the Lord in prayer. We want to remember that a prayer is supposed to come from the heart, and the heart certainly is not repetitious in its feelings. Additionally, when the prayer is answered, Isaiah 65, verses 23 and 24, and also in conjunction with reprint 1866, before they call, I answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now we see that the Lord indicates this instant acknowledgement or instant knowledge of what it is that we have need of. In fact, many times before we even request it. We ask, why the delay then? Why is it that if he knows in advance, why do we even have to ask? For once asking, why is it granted immediately? Pastor points out that it is to test our faith or bring us into a better condition to receive a blessing. You know, it's like children, they request something. Maybe they want a new bike or something like that. And they kind of hoping that the first request they're going to get it. And you recognize it's not particularly in their best interest. So you allow them to keep requesting. And maybe in the course of keeping the request, you sort of subtly hint to them, or maybe more directly, that, well, if you really want a bike, why don't you go out and you start earning money for it? And, you know, maybe we'll help you a little bit, or maybe we'll provide some jobs for you to do so you can do it. Well, that's not a whole lot different from what the Heavenly Father might do. He might allow certain things to come into condition to bring about the various different things that we request. And so it, number one, has to develop faith in us, and secondly, to prepare us to receive that particular blessing. Daniel 9, 20 through 23, and Daniel 10, verses 2, 3, and 10 through 12 brings us thought of the need for importuning, this continuous, urgent sort of prayer. 3 weeks on the one matter, and it's pointed out that the answer was sent the moment he asked the first time. We must put forth effort. For instance, we pray for the Holy Spirit. How are we going to be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, we should be taking the opportunity in the intervening time to study ourselves. Certainly, the more raw knowledge that we can bring in, the better prepared we're going to be for the Holy Spirit to kind of put it together. Think about all the time the apostles spent learning from our Lord before they ever had the Holy Spirit to put it together. And if they just said, well, the things he's saying I don't really understand, therefore I'm not going to pay attention to them, they would have had no knowledge whatsoever when the Holy Spirit did come. So consequently, we want to try and absorb as much as we can, even if we don't completely understand it, knowing that in time, if we have the right heart attitude, the Holy Spirit will indeed bring that knowledge to us. Secondly, once we've studied, we want to recognize that in and of itself isn't enough. We have to practice what we have learned. And once having done our part, the Heavenly Father then will be disposed to bring his part, and we find we will be much more developed and able to accept it. We also find, well, if the Lord knows what we need without our even asking, why are things mostly just given to us when we ask? Why doesn't it just come to us? Well, one of the other reasons for that is we don't take it for granted. We want to always remember the Father is the giver of all good gifts. And once received, let's not forget the most important part, the part that the pastor says should become the greater portion of our blessings, or as our prayers as we go on, and that is the prayer of thanksgiving. In regards to the prayers of the world, we are not to tell the world to stop praying, for it even works an advantage for them now, because it develops an attitude of respect. Even though they may not fully understand how to pray or what to pray for, or even understand the Heavenly Father and His plan, it will be held in reservation for them. Reprint 5833, pointing out Cornelius's early prayers became a memorial for him. Any prayers offered in sincerity would not pass unnoticed, but would receive reward in due time, whether it be now or later. Reprint 5834, last paragraph. And lastly, God might, if his wisdom approved, guide that honest seeker to a knowledge of Christ. Reprint 5835, top of the paragraph, top of the page. So we see all too often the seeds that are sown by an initial contact may lay dormant for years. In fact, our dear brother John Ashley, who was just immersed in Greensboro, went for a period of about 2 years from being witnessed to by his cousin, Brother Rick Maselli, and it just kind of stayed dormant. Then all of a sudden one day, about 2 years later, he started asking Brother Rick questions, and the questions really haven't stopped, which is a good, healthy thing to see. So we never know for sure what's going to be reaped out of an honest and sincere heart. Another aspect of prayer, one we frequently don't consider, is it's, you know, we have the whole armor of God, and we think about what we're wearing. Most of what we have is defensive in nature. Prayer is the one actual offensive weapon that we have in our arsenal. And why do we say that? One of the main things we have to pray for is the kingdom. In fact, it's pointed out that in many ways the prayers of the brethren are what help bring on the kingdom. Recognizing, of course, it is in accordance with God's due time and seasons. We have the ability to go out and defend our brethren with prayer, to prepare them, to boost them up. We have the opportunity to sort of pump ourselves up for life's adversities in prayer, depending on how we go to the throne of grace and ask. Ephesians 6 and 11, we find prayer is indeed part of the armor of God. And we want to turn to Ephesians 6 and look at the 18th verse in particular. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Perseverance and supplication for all saints. We find that none of the rest of the armor is going to be worth anything without prayer. It's the one thing that kind of holds it all together. A number of years ago, long before I came into association with the Truth, I was in the Marine Reserve. And I know Brother Heilbach was, I believe, there a few years before I was in boot camp, so I think you can appreciate this particular statement. But one of the things that kept being harped at over and over again was that your rifle was your best friend. And you were to eat with it, sleep with it, polish and clean it. I mean, there was nothing that was to be more precious than that rifle. And initially, you might think that's kind of a ridiculous thought. You know, why in the world would some inanimate object like that be so important? Well, there's a very definite reason for it, and they teach you that very early on, and that is your survival depends upon that rifle. Now, if we consider that and recognize our survival weapon is prayer, we want to eat with it. We want to sleep with it. We want to polish it, clean it, perfect it, inspect it at all times so that it is always instantly ready. All our blessings will come through prayer. It is our prayer life that will save our lives. Are we rusty? Are our prayers rusty? Do we sometimes take it for granted? I'm afraid, brethren, all of us, if we're totally honest, have to admit, yes, there are times we do take it for granted. Sometimes we take it all too much for granted. If so, what do? Well, we use what you do with any good weapon. You oil it, and you pray for more of the Holy Spirit. We have many fine examples of prayer. We have the prayers of our Lord. We have the prayers of Daniel, of David, of Jacob, Nehemiah, and Elijah. There are over 160 articles on prayer in the reprints. We should periodically read some, maybe once a month or once a week, whatever we feel would be beneficial to us. You know, Brother Allen brought us a lesson the other day, or enclosed within his lesson was the thought of all the various different tools. You ever seen a carpenter with a hammer? I mean, a good carpenter who works on outside construction. Boy, that hammer just seems to leap out of his belt when he needs it, goes in his hand for hours. Just is fascinating to see sometimes the rhythm that some people have in using it. I mean, somebody who's done it for years and years and years, you can just see it's worn right into his hand. Well, that's the way our prayer should be. So familiar to us. We don't even have to almost think. We just instantly go in that direction. You ever seen anybody pick up a hammer for the first time on a job you can obviously see the summer students that, you know, just got a job as a laborer or something like that, and they asked him to nail something together, and the guy gets the hammer, and boy, he misses every time he hits practically. He has to take about four or five whacks to even hit the nail head once. And after about 5 minutes, his hand's sore, and he can't hold the hammer, and doesn't have his wrist working right or anything else. That's the kind of attitude we can get into, and we have to avoid. We also wanted to bring out one particular thought, which we thought was one to remember, not written by the pastor, not even written by one of our brethren, so far as we know. It was written by Lord Tennyson. More things are wrought through prayer than the world dreams of. And lastly, in closing, we just want to say that we trust to see that everybody this afternoon has studied out for the testimony meeting, and we'll give Brother Allen a great hand as he conducts that. And then lastly, remember that in regards to prayer, when you pray for potatoes, pick up a hoe. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Craig, drawing our attention again to our lifeline, to our prayer life, giving us not just the admonition to pray, but many instructions in how, why, when, and where. Appreciate it very much, Brother Craig. Let's close with 181.
Precious name. We come before thee this day, giving thee thanks for this privilege of being together to consider more of thy word. We also give thee thanks for the brethren the world over, that thou hast provided for us to strengthen one another, to share our experiences that we might profit by them. We likewise pray for each one, that they be strengthened as they have need and as thou seest fit. We ask thy blessing upon this assembly and upon our further day's activities. We ask forgiveness for the many times we fall short and disappoint thee. We ask that thou would overrule in all things said or done amiss, particularly that our understanding of the truth be kept pure. We thank thee for the gift and the guide of thy Son, and ask all in his name that thy will, not ours, be done. Amen.